We're going to read rather much this morning. I hope you'll bear with us, beginning in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Beginning at verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. And let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. Turn over to the book of Leviticus now, chapter 10. Leviticus 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them, or each of them, his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Numbers chapter 16. Verse 1. Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly in the congregation, men of renown. Look down now at verse 31. And it came to pass, as he, that is Moses, made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that pertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that pertained to them, and they went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, and they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and it consumed the 250 men that offered incense. 2 Samuel, chapter 8, chapter 6, 2 Samuel 6. And verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. For the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God smote him there for his error. And there he died, by the ark of God. Matthew's Gospel in the New Testament now, chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubt it.
1 Corinthians chapter 11.
I was led to some of these thoughts when our brother Ken Robinson read from this chapter this morning. I want to focus a little bit on some verses that he did not read. But we'll begin reading at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Our final reading will be in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Look now at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. What is your perception of the Lord? Now I'm speaking to Christians. Those of us who are Christians profess to know him. We profess to be his children. Obviously, in a normal family, in a real family, and the family of God is a real family, the children know a whole lot about their father. I could stand up here for the rest of the hour and tell you the delights of my earthly father, because he was, as far as I'm concerned, a uniquely excellent man. But you and I are in the family of God. And God is our Father. What is your perception of him? Do you realize that the God of the Old Testament is the Christ of the New? We were speaking yesterday about the fact that you and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And God said, I will walk in them, and they will be my God. I will be their God. They shall be my children. He said, I'm going to be a father unto you if you will walk in my ways. We read that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He says the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I'm afraid that a lot of the people of God today have sunk into the idea that the Lord is some great big a grandfatherly, cuddly, smiling teddy bear who doles out goodies to his children and is continually lavishing us with good things. And that's the only side of his character that ever shows. He is a God. He is a father who loves his children. It's an unchangeable love. It's a love that is so great that he not only gives his children good things, but he also disciplines and admonishes when he must. And he does that out of love. We are told in the New Testament that if we are never chastised, then we are bastards and not sons. Because you see, all of us sometimes get out of the way. And we get to the point where, as we think in terms of human things, we lose the perception of who he really is. And what God is in our lives and in our assemblies. We may get careless, but he does not change. You and I live day by day in the reality of tremendous privilege and tremendous responsibility. And there is no higher privilege on earth, and no greater responsibility on earth than the privilege and the responsibility that a group of us began to exercise at 9:30 in this room this morning when we remembered him. It's an awesome thing to do. I wonder, are you aware that as the people of God sit down together, composed as a local church, gathered to his precious name, that there is in the midst the same man that we read about in the Old Testament? He's just as holy. He's just as careful. He is just as demanding as he was in the days of Israel. Yes, his approach to us is different. Yes, he does not approach us through the law. He approaches us through his shed blood. The Israelite could never call him Father. He was not David's father. He was not Abraham's father. But he's your father. You know him as your Lord. Israel knew him as the lawgiver. But he hasn't changed. There was a time when God was going to visit Israel. He was going to come down one day to the Mount Sinai. He said to Moses, "You get the people ready. They cannot come casually into the presence of God." He said, "You make sure that they've got their clothes washed. You make sure that they spend 2 days getting ready for my presence." We hardly spend 2 seconds, do we, getting ready for the presence of God. Oh yes, we put on our best frock. And, you know, I checked with my wife this morning to see which tie I ought to wear and all these things, but that was more to please her than to please him. How much do we get ready, child of God, to enter the presence of God when he is in the midst of his people? He cares. Do you? You've got to come clean. You've got to come sanctified, set apart to God. God said to Moses, if anybody touches the mountain, didn't matter whether it was out of ignorance or out of overt will to disobey the word of God, he said, if a man or an animal touches the mountain, it dies. Oh, you say, that's unjust. But there's no injustice with God. God is absolutely sovereign. He says, all souls are mine. And when he lays down a requirement and his holiness shines out in all its power, none can say to God, you're wrong in what you're doing. because he's the absolute God of the universe, the possessor of all of us. And there is no change in him. Thus it was that as God came down and that mountain smoked, and the children, people of Israel, as they looked up, could not even see God. All they could see was God's glory, and all that they knew was God's tremendous holiness was there. And they were held back, lest they touch the mountain and they be consumed. But when you and I come, we're not kept at distance. We're brought in. There is a veil that was rent from the top to the bottom when Jesus died at Calvary, and we come now into the holiest of all, into the presence of God as worshipers and as priests. The child of God, he's just as holy today as he was the day he sat upon Mount Sinai. He hasn't changed. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It used to be my responsibility for many years in an assembly where we were in Seattle to stand at the door on Lord's Day morning and welcome people as they came in. And I felt it was an awesome responsibility to do that. I saw people come in ostensibly to worship who were wearing the robes of pagan religions, and I mean non-Christian religions, Eastern religions. I had the experience sometimes of saying to people, "Were you ever a sinner?" And having them say no. And they thought they could come in and worship the Lord. There was another brother stood out there with me for some years, and he had one simple question he always asked, and it always made me shudder. The one question he would ask is, "Do you love the Lord?" Nobody ever said no. But there were many who came who didn't even know who the Lord was. We profess to love the Lord. Some of us don't even know who he is. "If you love the Lord," he said, "you'll keep my commandments." If, I want to say that again, these are the words of Jesus, your Lord, your God. "If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments." That doesn't come from me, that comes from him. No equivocation, no compromise, no provisos. "If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments." Israel was told to come, the priests were to come daily with the incense offering that was to be offered before God. By the way, you're a priest. When you got saved, you became a priest. You maybe didn't know that. You maybe didn't want that. You maybe didn't volunteer to become a priest. But you are a priest to the Most High God. What does a priest do? A priest offers to God. A priest doesn't run around saying to God, "Gimme, gimme, gimme." It's not what a priest does. A priest in his priestly office gives, gives, gives to God. The Israelite was to come daily to the altar of incense, which was in the tabernacle, but outside the most holy place. He was to come through the priest and offer incense to God. Now, God told the Israelites very carefully what the incense was to be composed of. They couldn't take a little of this herb and a little of that herb and mix in a few leaves and toss in some firecrackers that would make it burn and so on and say, "This is going to burn nice now. We'll just go in and we'll present this to God." You couldn't do that. God said, "This is what you'll burn. This is what you'll offer. This is what you'll give and nothing else." There were some priests. They were the sons of Aaron. They were two of the sons of the high priests of Israel. And they went into the presence of God with strange fire. We read about them. And the moment they did it, they died. Why? Didn't God love them? Of course he did. Didn't God care about Israel? Of course he did. But he demanded obedience. Do you bring incense? Yes. What is it? Worship. Worship. When you worship the Lord, there is something that goes up to God. What is worship? Worship is your heart's expression of your appreciation of His Son. Worship is not praise. Worship is not thanksgiving. When you thank God for good health, and I hope you do if you've got it, that's not worship. If you thank God because you, for this beautiful day, and we're certainly thankful for it, that's not worship. Did you notice what we read at the end of Matthew? When they saw Him, they worshiped. The object of worship is Christ. He says of the remembrance feast, that bread is my body. Not that it's physically his body, it is that which presents to us his body, and that cup is his blood. It's what tells us of the blood that was shed for us. When you come to a remembrance meeting, and he has told us to come, you know, he says, this do in remembrance of me. It's a commandment. Not something to be avoided, not something to sleep in and say, well, I'm going to be a little lazy on Sunday morning. I'm going to take my ease and I'll get there when I can. Perhaps I'll catch the family Bible hour, but I'm afraid I'm a little tired and I'm going to miss the remembrance meeting. Now he says this too, in remembrance of me. But you're there to worship. You're there to express silently and audibly your appreciation of Christ. Sisters? Yeah? Sisters may think, I just listen. The brethren take part. Ah, but you know, a brother who is worshiping is only expressing with an open mouth his appreciation of Christ. The sister expresses it in silence. That's the only difference. The sisters worship just as much as the men. But God doesn't want strange fire. He doesn't want contrived worship. He doesn't want something that is just cooked up and made to sound good. That's what these priests did in the Old Testament, and they died before the Lord. When you come to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11, the same God says, let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I want to tell you this morning, children of God, I believe it is a serious thing, a sobering thing, to come with indifference and lack of preparation and lack of concern into the presence of the Lord to remember Him. When you come to the book of Leviticus where we read, you find Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and 250 of the princes of Israel. Why, you might look around in the assembly and you say, well, I see this brother and I see that sister and my, they're a godly couple. They're really stalwarts, you know, and look at so-and-so, he's a leader in the community and also a Christian. And why, they're just the people that we look up to. Well, what became of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and those 250? You know what they did? They despised the priesthood. That's what they did. Now, you're a priest. You've got a responsibility to God. You've an obligation to the God of heaven. Do you despise the priesthood? Do you come with no offering? Do you say, oh, that thing that they go through on Lord's Day morning, that's a ritual? You know what's happening amongst the many places today? It's becoming simply a ritual to take the bread and wine. I know places that call themselves assemblies. And as I said to you yesterday, I believe in the assemblies because I believe in being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only scriptural manner of gathering that is found in the Bible. There is no other. But there are places that call themselves assemblies where they come together and they have a musical program and they'll have a little bit of ministry. And then right at the end of it, they have 10 minutes or 15 minutes for the breaking of bread. And that's it. It's a ritual. In fact, I know a place that isn't too far from here. Now, brethren, if we're not careful, we can slip badly. This place was not too long ago a very well-regarded assembly. And on a warm Sunday morning, not too long ago, we are told, they had their 10-minute little time for remembrance of the Lord at the end of their family Bible hour. And young women wearing shorts and halters passed the emblems. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. If we despise the priesthood, God can move. He did with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. The earth opened their mouths, and they, with their wives, their children, their houses, and their possessions, went down screaming into the pit, and Israel heard their cry. And God punctuated his action by sending out fire to consume them. Why? Because God is holy. And I can try to do something that looks good for God and be wrong doing it. There was a day when the Israelites were going to receive back from the Philistines their ark. God had put his name and his identity in the ark. He said, that's where I'll meet with you. Oh, what a place. As God spoke of the ark, there was a box. You know, men would say, it's a box. Oh, but it was a very unique box. There were certain things in it. Now you look at Christians and you'd say, it's just a person. You know, see somebody going into the gospel chapel, that's just a person. Yeah, but there's something very unique inside. Spirit of God's within. And God said of that ark, you put two cherubim, one on each end, and they stand with their wings reaching upward and toward each other. And there was a space between the cherubim, above the ark, and under the wings. And God said to Israel, there will I meet with you. He still says to the people of God today, there's a place where I'll meet with you. Where is it? Where the saints gather. How do we know? John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he saw the Lord moving amongst the 7 golden candlesticks. And he was told what the 7 golden candlesticks are. Those are the local churches. And the Lord was moving. And in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he saw the Lord there high and lifted up. And when he said, when I saw him, I became like one dead. I was speechless in my reverence. And then he spoke to John and he said, fear not. But one day, the ark was coming back from the Philistines. They had captured it, and they found that it was an absolute horror to them. The thing that had been a blessing to Israel was a horror to the Philistine. Still that way today. That which is a blessing to the Christian is a horror to the world. That's why the remembrance meeting repels people who are away from God and people who are not saved. And it attracts those who are in fellowship with Christ. Ah, that's one way you can tell something about your spiritual condition, you know.
Are you attracted to the remembrance of the Lord, or are you repelled by it? You know, if you're away from God, or perish the thought, you're not a Christian at all, you're not going to be attracted to the remembrance of the Lord. But he says, that's where I meet with you. You go around the community saying, I love the Lord, but you don't come and remember him. You're not drawn to that bread and to that cup. You're not drawn to that hour. When you can sit quietly before him and present to him the expressions of your true love. Not there. Why? And now the ark is coming back. And the Philistines have put it on a new cart. Now, how did they get it on the new cart? They put it there. Some Philistines had to have picked it up and put it there. Did God do anything? No. Why? The Philistines were ignorant. They were pagans. God never said, my cart is to be pulled by oxen, but they had it pulled by oxen. Did God do anything? Not immediately and directly to the Philistines? No, because they did it in ignorance. But now the cart's coming along the road into Israel's area, and the ark is on it, and an Israelite, Uzzah, well-meaning young man, he goes and he walks beside it, and as the ark, as the cart is moving, and you can imagine this wooden cart with the wooden wheels and the thing, you know, that wasn't a Goodyear tire on it, and it was just bouncing along over the road, and here's this holy, holy box on the cart. And Uzzah, an Israelite, he sees it being shaken, and he reaches out his hand and touches it to hold it, to steady it. Wasn't that a good idea? Seems like a good idea, doesn't it? Well, we've got so many people today with good ideas. Why, they seem like good ideas. Oh, we could do things so differently. We could change things, you know. Yeah, but what does the book say? If it's not consistent with the book, it's not a good idea. Uzzah touched the ark and died before the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that worshiping the Lord, being one of his family, is a place of holy privilege. It's privilege, but it's holy. It was the disciples who went out into Galilee to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. He said, you go to that place. I'll meet you there. Do you know where to go week by week to meet him? I trust you do. I know where to go. I know where I expect to find the saints sitting down according to scriptural order with the bread and the wine. Not because it's bread, not because it's wine, but because it's him. To remember him. You should go to that mountain. I'll meet you there. And it says they went. Notice it was a mountain. It wasn't a valley. Oh, I'm glad it was a mountain. I'll tell you, the mountaintop of most of my weeks is when I remember the Lord. You know, I can be in my office and get a $200,000 order from China or Ecuador or somewhere, and it doesn't thrill me half as much as sitting at the Lord's table with the saints for a little while to remember him. That's the height of joy for the week for me. When they got to the mountain, they met him. And when they saw him, wasn't a matter of seeing one another. Wasn't a matter of seeing the bread and wine. When they saw him, they worshiped. Ah, my friend, if you know him, if you really love him, if you see those wounds in his hands and his feet, if you hear his voice as John did saying, fear not,
I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. If you see, if you hear him, you'll worship. But some doubted. Some doubted. We've still got them today. Some say, I wonder if it's real. Doesn't seem to move me. I don't get that much out of it. Well, if that's your attitude, I want to say something to you. You've got a problem. You've got a problem. Maybe you have a poor perception of the character of the Lord of glory. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. May God help us to be worshipers. Let us pray and we'll sing a hymn together. Our Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Son, we pray Thee this morning that we may have a fresh sense of the reality of who Thou art. May we with joy afresh and with delight anew grasp the great reality of our God, our Father, our Lord, our Savior. The one who embodies mercy and love with truth and with righteousness. The God and the Lord, benevolent, yet changelessly holy. We're privileged to call Thee our Father. We remember Paul said concerning Thee that I may know Him. That was his call. That was his longing. That was his prayer. Lord, may we, the better, know Thee. These things we pray Thee this morning, asking that Thy word will speak to every heart gathered in this room today, for we ask in His precious name. Amen. We're going to sing part of number 82, and then our meeting will be adjourned, and I think you know that there is a meeting this evening at 7 o'clock. Correct? 7 o'clock? Have we got the time right? And trust you'll be here then for the final meeting of these special meetings of the week. We're going to sing number 82.